Today we'll be reading Esther chapter 6 from verses 1 to 14. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable dates, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthanar and Teresh, two of the king eunuchs, who guided the treasure, and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace, who speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. And the king said to Haman, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom will the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has sworn, one, and let the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the ropes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." Verse 11. So Haman took the ropes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall he be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." May the Lord bless. Oh, sorry, verse 14. While they were yet talking with him, the king Enoch arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thanks, Jimmy. And if you can keep your Bibles open, that would be really helpful. I wonder if you've heard of a man named Bert Elliot. I'm assuming and actually hoping that you haven't, for my point to hit home. And more than that, I wonder if you've ever felt like Bert. The reality is, you may have heard of him, you may not. But if you've been going to church or been a Christian for any length of time, you may or may not have come across a famous Christian missionary named Jim Elliot. A few nods there. Jim is renowned for being a Christian martyr, giving up his life to share the good news of Jesus. And Jim Elliot has inspired and motivated and been spoken of at many a Christian conference. His name has been honoured far and wide. And then there's Bert. That's Jim's brother. And Bert is no less faithful than his brother was. Actually, Bert and his wife Colleen went out to northern Peru, and in a lifetime of serving Jesus, they planted over 150 churches spanning 62 years. It's incredible, isn't it? Bert didn't aim for the limelight. He once described his brother like this: "My brother Jim and I took different paths. He was a great meteor streaking through the sky." And in light of this quote, one man described Bert like this: He was the faint star in the distance that faithfully rises night after night, always there, always faithful, always doing the same boring thing. Now, if you haven't read Jim Elliot's story, I would encourage you to read that this week. But as we consider Bert, I'm encouraged that even though he has gone to be with the Lord, he's beginning to be honoured and recognised for his service. Because it does seem that for years he was overlooked. And like I say, I wonder if you've ever felt a bit like Bert. Maybe in your family, your workplace, with friends, or even with church. Now, what I mean by that is that although Bert, he wasn't searching for the limelight, but for the most part, he was overlooked, almost forgotten about, not honoured in the way he probably should have been, perhaps feeling dishonoured. And for you, as you reflect on your own life, it could be that you've felt you've been faithful to God, doing what he's asked you to do, but you just feel overlooked, let down, actually dishonoured. It might be in relation to a job, a relationship that you're in, or a friendship, an illness or a health diagnosis to you or even someone that you love. Even in relation to others, as you think of how you've lived your life, perhaps there's a moment and you can genuinely pinpoint it. And you can say, I remember doing this thing for these people and I wasn't even so much as thanked. Maybe there's just even a role that you play in the sphere of influence that God has placed you in, and you just don't feel honoured for how you serve in that role. Maybe for how you've even served in the past. You feel forgotten about. For some of you, you may feel not even rightly remembered. And if the church has had any part to play in that experience for you, then let me say sorry. Sorry that that's what you've went through. It would seem actually that you're in good company with Mordecai and our story from Esther 6 this morning. We're going to see that God sees. God is the one who honours. And actually, God is the one who humiliates in his time and in his way. So as I say, let me encourage you, keep your Bibles open, and let me pray to ask for God's help. Father God, we praise you for the God that you are. The God who hears us as we pray. The God who sees us as we serve. The God who is with us as we seek to be faithful. And may the honour that you bestow be enough for us as we journey through life with all its ups and downs. And by your Spirit, would you equip us now? Open our eyes to see the great truth in your word to help us in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to track this story, having a framework of two words, two shapes, and looking at two people. Okay, so the two words are honour and humiliation. The two shapes or the swoosh and the slump. Stick with me, we'll get there. And the two people are Mordecai and Haman. So holding those things in our head, let's have Esther 6 in front of us. Thanks again to Jimmy for reading it for us. Now, if you were here last week, Michael helpfully built this week's talk up. He left on a bit of a cliffhanger. I have to confess that there is a bit of a cliffhanger actually for this week as well. There's more to come. Like what happens at the feast? Come back next week. But if you remember, Esther is planning to have a word with the king. It just looks like she's putting it off and putting it off. And in the time she's putting it off, it seems like Haman's plans are coming together. This plan of hanging Mordecai in the morning. And then we can hear the song, the music in the background. What a difference. I'm not going to sing it. What a difference a day makes. 24 little hours. Because let's see how this story plays out. Let's look at that first word, honour. And if you're someone who's craving for a definition, it's showing esteem for one deserving of respect, attention, or obedience. Showing esteem for one deserving of respect, attention, or obedience. Now remember, God's name is not mentioned. And although his person isn't seen, his providence is felt. Even from the first three words of our reading, look at them there. On that night. On that exact night is whenever the king struggles to sleep. Now again, for context, if you weren't here last week, end of chapter 5, Haman is building gallows for Mordecai to be hung in the morning. And it's on that night that the king struggles to sleep. So what do the king's servants do? Well, what do you do for kids whenever you're trying to put them down to bed? You read them a bedtime story. And it seems that it's no different here for the king. Now, the book that he gets read, we already know this king thinks he's a big deal. So what's the book about? What's the story about? Him. Of course it is. It's the Chronicles. They're a record of the significant events that have happened during the king's reign so far. That probably would put us all to sleep, but for him, he's loving it. And then it's interesting that it's that exact event that they read about involving Mordecai. It's actually an event that you maybe have already forgotten about as well. If you've got your Bible, or you can see on the screen, flick to Esther 2. Right, so it's only four chapters difference, but this is what we've read. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai. He told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now, there's a big honour culture back in this time, which is why the king's immediate response, he's trying to sleep, but he's kind of perked up. He's thinking to himself, verse 3, well, hold on a second, but like, what honour or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king's young men who attended him said, nothing's been done. Remember Bert? He's been brought to our attention this morning. Remember Mordecai? He's been brought to the king's attention in this morning. And the king asks Haman actually a very key question. You could say it's the key question to the whole passage. Verse 6. What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honour? 5 years have went by since this event. You try and think back to what your life was like 5 years ago. We didn't even know what COVID was. But now, finally, Mordecai is getting the recognition he deserves. He's being honoured for how he served the king. And it's a big deal. Right? You see the description? He's given royal robes. He's given the horse that the king has rode on. He's given a crown on his head. He gets to see whatever the king thinks of him in public for all to see. Like, here's this guy who may have felt forgotten about. He's maybe felt overlooked. Finally being given a place of honour. Now, there's a shape that I want to link with honour. Michael actually mentioned it on Easter Sunday. He alluded to it again last week. And it just made me think, right, okay, let's actually stick with that. There's something here. Because it's a shape that's not just useful for this story, but throughout the whole Bible story. And it's the shape of a swoosh. We're not sponsored or anything, by the way, don't worry. But it was really helped by this by a Bible teacher and an author called John T. Alcock. Brilliant guy. So again, think of Nike, that probably is actually helpful, Greek for victory or overcoming. And the shape starts, it's from here. And the shape starts at a point, it goes down, but then it rises to higher than before. Right? That's the shape, that's the swoosh. And with Mordecai being honoured, this is exactly what we see. He's been faithful. But we've seen that Haman isn't a fan, and makes not only Mordecai's life, but the life of his people miserable, living in fear and rejection. And then we get to this point and he's being honoured by the king for all to see. It's better than what it was before. Do you see that? So this shape for the righteous, it goes down, then goes up. And it's actually a shape that we see in the life of Jesus Christ. Let me read these famous verses. Spot the swoosh. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's because Jesus has won the Nike for us, the victory for us. He is the one who overcomes. And so as rightful king, he can honour people the way he wants to honour them. Remember Esther 6:6, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honour? We see with Mordecai, royal robes, horse that the king has rode on, crown on his head. Everyone gets to see what the king thinks of him in a public sphere. It's obvious for all to see. Now, whenever we see how Jesus deals with people, I'm reminded of that very famous story. Two sons. The younger son has rebelled. He's gone his own way. And then he realizes that he actually needs his father. And he turns back, and what does he see? The Father's been waiting there the whole time, wanting to bestow honour on him, throw a party. If you're jotting down references or you want to turn to it, Luke 15, 22 to 23, the Father says, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Royal robes, properly clothed for all to see, public event. For Mordecai, properly clothed for all to see in this public spectacle, and actually it's a bit random, but if you look at verse 12, what do we see him do next? Mordecai just returns to the king's gate. He just does what he's always been doing. He reminds me of Bert, because perhaps it could be said of Mordecai, he was the faint star in the distance that faithfully rises night after night, always there, always faithful, always doing the same boring thing. See, he was being faithful to the one true and living God. And in this moment of potentially feeling overlooked in the past, in this moment, he would know two things. God remembers and God rewards. But there was another word than honour that I want us to deal with. And it's humiliation. Because it was on that night, the king's insomnia has kicked in and he's thinking, I can't get no sleep. If you remember that song. He's reminded of Mordecai. He's going to honour Mordecai. And at that moment, who turns up to the king's court? Haman. This other person we want to look at. And what's the agenda on Haman's mind? Verse 4. Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged in the gallows that he prepared for him. And before Haman has a chance to even open his mouth, he's asked that key question. What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honour? Now, forget Pride and Prejudice. This is pride and providence, because Haman thinks to himself, the king's obviously talking about me, right? The end of verse 6, whom would the king delight to honour more than me? His answer, no one. So it's like for him, it's like being asked, like, what do you want to do for your birthday? Like, you get to choose whatever you want to do. Give us your dream scenario. You know, go-karting in the morning, head up McDonald's for lunch, clip and climb in Dundonald the afternoon, we'll go to Costello to finish it all off. Like, I'm talking full day of festivities, give me it all. So Haman goes to town with the king. Look at verse 8. Let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, the horse the king has ridden, and whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honour, and let them lead on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honour. I mean, as we see this, we see that Haman is actually wanting equal rights with the king. That's what he wants to be seen like, doesn't he? And yet Haman at this point is a bit like David Beckham. I mean, he's looking on that king's honours list and he cannot see his name. Sir Haman, nowhere to be seen. And that's because the king has an unexpected twist with this question. We've seen what's going to happen. But can you imagine the embarrassment, the humiliation if you're Haman at this point in the story? Look at Esther 6:10. Then the king said to Haman, hurry. He's thinking, great. Take the robes and the horse, as you have said. Still good. And do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. Sorry, what? Mordecai. We've just read in chapter 5, this guy, like I hate seeing him sitting there. I see him all the time. Actually, I've built gallows because I want nothing more to do with him. I don't want to see him again. But what happens? Verse 11, Haman took the robes and the horse. He dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honour. I mean, you kind of wonder if he did it through gritted teeth, don't you? Thus shall it be done. Humiliated. Publicly, like for all to see. Like someone messaged me this week, we're seeing the shaming of Haman. It's Anna MacGyver, you can have that one for free. So much so in verse 12, he hurries home, there's mourning, and the response actually from his wife and the wise men around him, they don't fill him with any future confidence here. Verse 13, if Mordecai before whom you've begun to fall is of Jewish people, you'll not overcome him. You'll surely fall before him. It's like repetition of Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 12, verse 3, God's words to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonours you, I will curse. Haman has been cursing God's people. And even Haman's wife and wise men see something bigger and unstoppable at play here. God is faithful to his promises. God does not forget. And we've seen with Mordecai, he remembers and he rewards. With Haman, he humbles and he humiliates. In Esther 3 verse 1, we're told that Haman is an Agagite, which always kind of reminds me, if you know the cartoon Popeye, it's like the laugh. Agagagag, you know that, right? He's an Agagite. Back in 1 Samuel 15, Exodus 17, we see that there's a history with God's people and Haman's people. And we sometimes say, you know, devil's in the detail. No, God's in the detail. He works out everything in his timing and his way. And we've seen honor, we've seen the swoosh with Mordecai. And here we're just seeing humiliation and the slump with Haman. Now, what I mean by slump, again, you can see it there. It starts at a position, it goes up, but eventually it goes down further than the point that it was before. And you're seeing this comparison here, aren't we? We see this comparison. We've got the pride in Haman. He wants to go up, he ends up down low. We see one lifted up, we see one brought low. What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honour? Haman won't experience it, because he isn't honoured by the rightful king. You see, as we continue to live in light of Easter, as we look to the cross, we see King Jesus humiliated so that we could be honoured. His was the naked shame, and ours the royal robes. He places a crown of thorns on his own head so that he can place a crown of glory on ours. And he welcomes us into his family. No more condemnation, no more guilt, no more debt. Free to live, free to serve. And it's so we can declare to others, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honour. And if you're a Christian here this morning, he delights to honour you. He is the one above everyone else who we should seek to honour, recognising the eternal honour he wants to bestow on us. Now here and now it can be tough, because we can be overlooked. We can feel forgotten about. You know, we do things and it just seems people don't notice. They don't care. It can seem pretty thankless. But whose thanks, whose honour are we living for? Let me encourage you, not with my word, but with God's. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown him for his name and serving the saints as you still do. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Live for God's honour. Be faithful where he's placed you, no matter how hard. Like Paul tells Timothy, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Like, we want to trust God with all our own heart, not lean on our own understanding. So keep going, even if you're feeling like a Bert or a Mordecai. Honour is coming. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Now there is that other side of the story, humiliation. The slump is real, right? We actually experience it in our lives. I'll give you a couple of examples. I want you to think about power, and I want you to think about pleasure. Now, this guy I mentioned before, Jonty, he says, think of power. You get that dream job. You get bored of it after a while. Someone maybe even comes in and takes your place. You maybe even get demoted. And eventually you retire. And then what? It's a bit of a brutal way to think about it, but it's a slump, isn't it? Think of pleasure. Think of that holiday, right? The sun's out. Think of the holiday, right? Dreaming about it. Planning for it. The telling everyone to make them jealous for you. And then you go and it's so good. It's so good. And then you come home. And within a week, it's like you were never away, but your bank balance reminds you that you were. And it's a slump. Slumps are part of life, but why has God put them there? I think it's to remind us of him. That there's bigger things at hand. It's a warning. That if you're somebody who thinks to yourself, listen, I'm all right, Jack. I don't need anything to do with God. Actually, there is going to come a time whenever he'll have no time for you. And this life is to decide what shape you're going to live your life for eternity. Are you going to try and live your best life now? Try and make that curve go up. Walk over whoever is in your road to get to it, because you need that good experience now. You leave God out of the picture. You don't consider him in your decision making. You just want to forget about him. Present, future. And actually, the Bible tells us the reality when you die is that you will face an eternity in hell, because hell is a place where God isn't. You get your wish. It's the absence of God, his goodness, his truth, his power, his healing, his compassion, his love. See, proud people like Haman, proud people even like me and you, we don't think that we need anyone or anything, but we do need to be humble enough to realize that we need God. God wants to give us honor, but if we don't turn to him, you face humiliation, an eternal humiliation. He's a God who wants to bring forgiveness, because actually, he's already taken the punishment that you deserve on himself. But if you still want to hold on to it, then God says, you can have it. He wants to bring you into the fullness of his light and his joy. But if you don't turn to him now, you face an eternity of darkness and unhappiness. It's a slump. Actually, all of us deserve to slump into hell. But today, right now, this morning, are you going to realize that yes, we see that life can be tough. We can feel overlooked. There are dips. But there's a better time coming. Here and now isn't all there is. And yet God wants us to experience him from now. The incredible thing is that this picture that I told you about is not just for this story. Like, Mordecai is not an isolated story. Try and think if you can recall other righteous people in the Bible. Again, those who maybe did feel a bit forgotten about. The likes of Daniel. And then we know the story of the lion's den, vindicated. Joseph in prison on false accusations, remember? Forgotten about for 2 years, raised up to save God's people. They swoosh. Daniel in the lion's den is effectively a picture of being brought from death to life. Joseph in prison, then to the palace, brought from death to life. There's a lifting up, there's an honouring, isn't there? And actually the swoosh is built into every human heart, including mine and including yours. And here's how we know. At Easter, we rush from the cross to the empty tomb because we want to see him swoosh. Michael wanted you to see this week's passage last week because we want to see the swoosh. Loyalty to King Jesus is the wisest way to live. His life, his word, his story is swoosh shaped. And he wants to bring us with him. It's actually why we love these sort of stories in real life. Think of Britain's Got Talent, right? The person, they tell the story, you know, used to stack shelves in Tesco's, other supermarkets are available, and now they're selling millions. Or after the financial crisis back in 2008, did you know that there was an increase in lottery sales? And that's because these things offer a level of resurrection, of new life that people are seeking. Now, we might say, I wouldn't play the lottery. Yeah, but we all want that level of resurrection. That's actually why gambling is such a stronghold today. But actually, there's only one resurrection that matters, because it can truly impact us for all eternity, and that's Jesus. Mordecai experiences the swoosh. We all deserve to slump to hell, myself included. But praise God, Jesus goes through death to life forevermore, and with the swoosh, we get to say, bring me with you. Rico Tice, the guy who runs Hope Explored in those sessions, he talks about a thread and a needle. How where a needle goes, the thread follows behind. See, the needle is able to pierce its way through, and so the needle goes with it. Jesus pierced and broke through death so that he can bring us with him. And so let me plead with you all this morning, no matter if you feel dishonored, forgotten about, overlooked, remember that question. What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honour? Whose thanks, whose honour are we ultimately seeking? Remember King Jesus. He's the one who wants to honour us by offering to bring us from death to life. Like we see it in the life of Mordecai. Honoured. We also see what we don't want in the life of human, humiliation. And so if you have not turned to trust and follow Jesus, then let me encourage you, talk to someone today, talk to a Christian that you know here this morning, come and grab me at the end, don't leave until you've dealt with God, look at the swoosh, and just do it. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you're a king who delights to honour his people. And I thank you for allowing us to see how you work, just a glimpse of how you work in the lives of Mordecai and Haman. And by your Spirit, would you help us to see how you work in our lives today? In Jesus' name, amen.